As I mentioned, this is an Ebenezer Day, a day when we all want to recognize the help of the Lord. It is He that giveth, it is He that gives the wisdom, the strength, but above all the desire in the hearts of men and women to have a place in the city for the uncompromising preaching of the Word of God. And this word Ebenezer means helped of God. And today we want to learn from the testimony of the Israelites who put up this stone to mark the place where they were helped of God. Because their history was very, very sad. Because upon Israel had recently been written Ichabod. The glory is departed and many had given up. But here now is this testimony of stone. The Lord has been our helper. These Philistines had been multiplying in the land of Israel. They came in to invade the land, and like ants they had come in their droves, and they were threatening the very life of Israel. They assembled themselves in the place of Aphek, which was in juxtaposition to what was later named Ebenezer. It's the exact same place. And they planned and determined that they would snuff out the life of Israel and the testimony of Israel's God. And Israel's attempt to resist these Philistines repeatedly ended in awful defeat. In their first battle, if you were to go back to chapter 4 of this book, you would find that in their first battle, at the end of the day, there lay 4,000 Israelites, corpses strewn upon the battlefield. It was a day of horrible defeat. They realized they had to regroup and change their tactics, and so they sent for the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought that by bringing this famous and historic artifact into their midst, and that's how they looked upon it as an artifact, that they would receive the victory. Well, in day two, the battle went even worse, and there were 30,000 corpses lying upon the battlefield. And I know that Ichabod was ringing in the ears of all the Israelites as they suffered these awful defeats. Especially when the Ark of the Covenant had been captured, Eli's two sons lay dead. And when that news returned to Eli the high priest, as an old man he fell backwards off his chair, broke his neck, and died. At that time there was born a grandson, and he was given the name Ichabod. Who are these Philistines? Who are these enemies of the people of God? And why did they come out against Israel at this time? Now, humanly speaking, they came out of their greed and out of their lust and out of their hatred to any that would oppose and threaten them. But divinely speaking, we read in chapter 4, verse 3, that the Lord brought these Philistines against Israel at this very time. And it was not for some 20 years later that the reason for these Philistines and the bondage that they brought Israel into became something of a reality. If you look at chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, and here now is the secret as to why those defeats. If ye do return unto the Lord all with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods. Put his finger right on it. The strange gods. And every time that those who call themselves God's people indulge in idolatry or strange gods or strange worship, they're soon going to know the pain of failure and defeat. Who are these Philistines to us? Well, of course, they're the lust of the flesh. They're the pride of life. They're the powers of this world. Or it could be some sin that has corrupted your heart or mind and caused us to set up an idol between us and God. Some besetting sin that is killing the power of God in our lives. And so our invaders just walk over and they destroy us at their ease. When you've lost power with God, there's a Philistine in sight. Now as a church, they are the encroachments of our enemies to destroy the power of the gospel and bring Christ's church into bondage. And God's people and the very best of churches and denominations find that they are very weak and powerless to withstand the encroachments of these Philistines. They represent, of course, the false religions which would bring souls into their bondage with a false gospel. And we are living in a day when we see it before our eyes, that the enemy of God's truth advances, and many are as corpses on the battlefield, defeated and being destroyed. The question comes, of course, is there any hope for the gospel church, the Bible-believing preaching church today? That's the question I want us to address. If you were living in the days of Israel, when they had suffered these defeats, and they knew that God sent the Philistines, now they didn't at that time confess, or at least they didn't seem to understand why, but they knew the Lord brought them. There would be Ichabod ringing in your ears. There are those who say today there is no hope for the gospel preaching Bible church. This account tells us that there is hope if we learn two things. The first thing that we need to learn, and this is right before our eyes here today, and that is the ways of failure without God's help. And then we need to look at the way to know victory when we do have God's help. And then we can bring our stone and lift up our testimony and say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The wonderful thing is that today we don't have to go through all the failures that Israel went through, because they are our examples. We read that, Mr. Baker read that portion. They are our examples, our pictures, to give us these very lessons vicariously, so that we personally don't need to plow that very way of failure. So let us learn these two things. The ways of failure without God's help, and the ways of victory with God's help. Firstly, we cannot get the victory by mere military might. In chapter 4:1, I'll ask you to turn back. I have spared you from looking at that chapter, but this really is the beginning of all this adventure of Israel and the ark and how it was taken from them and so on. But back in chapter 4:1, you'll notice that this was Israel's not first attempt, but it was its renewed attempt to go after these Philistines. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out. It wasn't just one tribe, it wasn't just one group or one particular leader with a band of men. It was all the might of Israel. They were united. They were joined together in their efforts. Some tell us that if the church would only unite and regroup with all who will assemble in one place, then we would be assured of victory and of power. Not so. Not so. Because here, with all their military might, and I want you to notice, there's not a word of prayer. It's not a word of seeking God's counsel. It simply says, Israel went out. Israel went out. How often when we put our trust in mere military might, it ends in failure. I would also point out that it's not by location. This place later called Ebenezer. You'll notice in chapter 4:1 that it was Israel that pitched in this spot. This was their military methods and their tactics. They saw some advantage to this place. They saw this as the place where they would be able to more easily defeat their enemy. And so by location, they thought they would have supremacy. Do we think that location is the answer? When the enemy is advancing, when the world is hardened and stubborn and rebellious to the gospel. Now, I'm not in any way saying that you move to a new location because the other place was too difficult and you've come to a new place, and therefore it's going to be easier here on this site than in some other area of the city. But there are preachers, and I must say it gets into every preacher's heart at times, when the going is difficult and the enemy seems so strong, maybe I'm in the wrong place. Maybe I'm better somewhere else. And the idea and the thought is a new location. Let's choose a spot that will give us something of an edge, of an advantage. But we begin to realize here that might is not by the right sight, and grace does not flow by place. Some run from the cities to the country, and they think there they can get away from the devil and the flesh. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. Some people think that getting away from the close proximity of people, that they're going to be freed from the temptations, the trials that God's people often go through. No, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Nor was it by religious artifacts. The main error which led Israel's failure here was to send for the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 3, chapter 4 still now, verse 3, just a little comment toward the end, where they said, let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it, now notice that, it may save us. And you see how a people, when they get their eyes off the Lord, and the prior part of the verses, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? The Lord, they recognize, the Lord smote them through these Philistines. But for some reason, when they thought of the Ark, they got their eyes off the Lord. You know, it doesn't take much to get our eyes off the Lord sometimes. Somewhere between Sunday and Sunday, it's awful easy to get our eyes off the Lord. And of course, the preacher has been laboring through the week that he will be God's messenger to get people's eyes afresh upon the Lord. That's what preaching's all about. whether it's to sinner or to saint, whether it's the oldest member of the church or the newest person through the door, the burden of the preacher is to get men and women's eyes upon the Lord. And with these artifacts, it doesn't happen. The power of the Lord in the midst of His people depends on much more than tradition, ceremony, repeating past experiences. And that, there's a little trap that Satan often uses, and he says, well, you know, there was a time in your life when you had an experience at a certain place or by doing a certain thing, and if you seek that, not him, and there is the subtlety of it. And when you're seeking an experience, it is that and not him. And that seems to be what happened to these Israelites here, that even though they sent for the Ark of the Covenant, brought it into the midst of the battle, that a greater defeat came upon them. It demands a right relationship with the Lord. That's really what's needed. And these gods that they had brought into their lives, they learned that 20 years later, these gods they brought into their lives had turned and destroyed their right relationship with God. And no matter what religious artifact thing you cling to, without that right relationship with God, it's useless. Now, there's some people that use, you know, these little trinkets in their cars, it'll keep me safe. St. Christopher is a popular one amongst Roman Catholics. There's others who keep a Bible in their glove compartment and think, you know, traveling around with a Bible will keep them safe. And many such notions. But you know, the Bible will do you no good if you don't walk in the light of it. You don't use it to fill your mind with the truth and walk in the truth. And always remember that God's going to judge you by that Bible that you carry around. That's the standard. That's the means by which He will determine the state of our souls. But of course, the godly man, he takes that word and he seeks to know his God and to walk hand in hand with the Lord. We have to watch against that form of godliness which denies the power. Have you ever looked at that text, 2 Timothy 3:4? It's a common text, and therein is the danger to many experienced Christians, because, well, yeah, I've heard that before. But could it be true in your heart, in my heart today, that there's a form of godliness? And here we have a beautiful new sanctuary, church building. It conforms to the expectation of public Protestant Bible worship. And you might say, we have arrived, we have achieved and accomplished the external visible signs and evidence of a people who worship God. We have to battle against the form and not knowing the very power, the Laodicean spirit. And they were in danger of being spewed out of God's mouth because of that very spirit of compromise. And some so trust in tradition that they think that their precious denomination is going to deliver them no matter what they do or how they worship. And some say because they're Presbyterian, then has to be all good. Or if it's Baptist, it has to be all good. I'm just putting you in the shoes of these Israelites as they sought this artifact, the Ark of the Covenant, to empower them for the victory against the enemy. And it didn't happen. It didn't happen. You see, there's a danger of this facility becoming a disappointment. How can that happen? Well, just come back on Wednesday night and see how it's going. That's what the preacher and those who are faithful prayer warriors in this church, that's the reality, that's where the rubber meets the road in church life, and really seeking to pray through for the power of God. And if you are in any way interested in avoiding this scenario, this situation of having the form of godliness, deny the power. You're going to realize that this facility is a means to an end. God has given you a place to worship, to use the means of grace that He has ordained. And this is a place where you come in comfort, in freedom, in fellowship with your brethren and sisters. But your empty seat will never do it. It'll never work. You need the power. You need the touch of God upon your life that you might be empowered to serve the Lord. Now, let me point out that the tragedy between 1 Samuel 4 and 7 is 20 years, 20 wasted years. Did you read along with me in chapter 7, verse 3? Verse 2, the time was long, for it was 20 years. This ark had been in the house of Beth-Shemesh 7 months. Prior to that, with the Philistines 7 months, then in the house of Beth-Shemesh for an unspecified period of time, and now 20 years. 20 years when the Philistines had the upper hand and Israel did nothing for God. That's sad. Let me say that no church can afford so many wasted years. Cannot afford for the work of God to suffer. And this could be the case with us. And that instead of using and enjoying to the full the gift, the blessing God has given, that we end up going through wasted years. I speak to you as individuals now, not as a congregation, but as individuals. And if you are not committed to the life of this church, that's between you and the Lord, how you will feel led. Let me ask you, how long can you go on in a backslidden state? When your seat is empty in the house of God, when you spend more time in front of a television than engaging in the study of God's Word and the worship of His name. Now that's the reality of it. Let's not fool ourselves. We are called to avoid failure. And we have right before us a stark, glaring illustration how to court failure and lose out with God. You see, you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. If you're a Christian, you needed Him the day that you were saved, and you need Him more now than ever before. Don't think that because you're saved, that's all well. No, you need the Lord Jesus today more than ever before. You need His speaking voice to your soul. You need His comfort, because you know the world doesn't give any comfort. You need His grace, His enabling grace, to get up out of that easy chair and serve Him with all your heart. And for that you need to get your eyes on the Lord. And what a wonderful thing that we have here, a church that is committed to this ministry. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, Reverend Mook is not going to preach on that text every meeting if you come to this church. But that will be the sum of His ministry. And every man that is sent of God to preach the gospel will be to help you This is God's gift to you, God's way of providing for you help, so that you will take the stone, the Ebenezer stone, and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped." And as you give yourself to the means God has ordained, you will have that testimony. But when we depart from it, we get our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we're doomed to failure. And the Philistines in our lives will advance further and cause greater and greater destruction. Is there help for the Bible Gospel Church today? Yes, if we can learn from the failures and the ways of failure. Then secondly, we also need to learn the ways of victory, to have God's help. And the short answer, of course, as we learn, as we have read through this chapter 7, is that only God can drive out these Philistines. And He does so through reformation. Chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Look at the end of verse 2. It was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Oh, there's the first glimmer of hope. When the people begin to lament after the Lord Himself. And there is reformation beginning to work. And when Samuel heard that, he spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away your strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Reformation involves getting rid of those strange gods and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. You see, if you're a Christian, you're a separatist right away. You're committed to one true God. Absolutely. And you do not want to aid, you do not want to be involved in, you do not want to encourage anybody in the worship of any other God. Because you know there is one living and true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so you're called and committed to reformation, to be determined to lift up that name and glorify Him. Then in verse 6, you'll notice that there comes repentance. There was this convocation in Mizpah, and they gathered together and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel in Mizpah. So you'll notice here that they drew water and poured it out. There was a symbol of their repentance, pouring out water. They fasted and confessed their sin. And then Samuel, in an official capacity representing the people, he judged the people. What could that mean? Doesn't mean he just lowered the hammer and said, "You're right, you're wrong." No, he told the people, he taught the people God's law, God's truth, and he called them to further repentance. Christians are to judge themselves. I'm not a priest that you come into the confessional box and you tell me what you've done this week and what where you failed and where you went wrong. That's not biblical Christianity. Christians are to judge themselves. We are to examine ourselves. We are to ensure that we have done with sin and it is to grieve over that sin and desire to sin no more. And the big question today, are we as God's people ready to pay the price, to repent and turn to God? Are we ready? The answer to that, of course, is how greatly do you want the power of God? How greatly do you want to drive out the Philistines? How deep is the lament within your soul? If you've lamented after God and you're desiring to turn to Him, then repentance is a given. And we need to call one another to turn away from the wicked and seek the Lord with all our hearts. Then you'll notice in verse 8 that they gained the victory through prayer. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, if you look back at verse 5, you'll notice that Samuel had promised, "I will pray for you." Oh, here's their leader, their man of God, and he's the right man for the right time, and he is ready, waiting for these people to turn, "I will pray for you." And then they come to him and say, "Samuel, cease not to pray for us." And they turn to this man of God and they plead with him to pray on their behalf. And in verse 9, you'll see how Samuel interceded. He took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. Didn't cut any corners. The whole lamb was offered up. And Samuel cried. Oh, notice the intensity of prayer. This was no game. This was not playing church. This was Samuel, the man of God, coming before the Lord, pleading with all his heart. And you'll notice what it says, verse 9. And the Lord heard him. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, there's not much hope for the Philistines now. Samuel got through to God. And he pleaded on the terms of the blood of the Lamb. That's real praying. And we have one in the glory who is our Samuel. And he is the one who intercedes. And he is the one who gets through to God. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "I thank thee, Father, that thou hearest me always." And he's now living at the right hand of God to intercede for his tested and his tried people. He will be heard. Hallelujah. He will be heard. That's what it is to pray in that mighty name of the Lord Jesus. And if I dare take you down to verse 13, you'll notice the power of Samuel's ministry all the days of his life. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Dare I say that Samuel is the type of our Lord Jesus, and while our Lord is upon the throne, the Philistines of this world will never crush the gospel preaching Bible church. And there is hope through the very advocacy, the mediation, the prayer ministry of our Lord Jesus. If the church will say, "Cry unto the Lord for us, cease to cry unto the Lord for us." Now, you'll notice what a mighty, mighty victory God gave on this day. Something, and I'm going to draw this little point in verse 10. The record of Scripture, this inspired record that we have given here, it tells us this in verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, in the very exercise of Samuel preparing the lamb, slaying it, dressing it, laying it on the altar, the smoke and the fire ascending to the nostrils of the living God. Philistine war drums were rolling. And it tells us that as the man of God was seeking the power of heaven, hell was moving to destroy Israel and the cause of the Lord. And in that verse 10, as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But, and this is what the Israelites weren't expecting, the Lord thundered with a great thunder. Now, can you understand that? For I can't. I must confess, I have tried to get my little mind around the incident of the Lord thundering a great thunder. I've looked at the words in the lexicon. I've tried to grapple with the meaning of each word. The first word, thunder, means to agitate. And the third word is meaning to pressure. Josephus, the secular historian, tells us that there was a great earthquake that froze these Philistines to the ground. And I fully couldn't understand what that would be like either. But God did it, my friends. God intervened and wrought the victory. And discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And Israel followed them right to the place called Beth Kar. And during all the lifetime of Samuel, they never returned. Such was the prayer ministry of Samuel, such was the power of God, that the church, that Israel, was given a window of rest and opportunity to serve. Let me tell you, that's what God's doing here today in Phoenix. God, in His grace, is staying the hand of the enemy to give His people a window of opportunity to serve Him. Oh, go through that window, please. With all your strength, with all your talents and gifts, with all that God would give you, go through that window of opportunity while the enemy is held back. We do not know how long in our nations we will have the freedom to preach the gospel. The powers that be are strong and rebellious against God, but God's staying and holding those floodgates back. And if we don't use every day and every opportunity, we fail to use the gift that God gives us. The best thing that the church of the Lord Jesus can do today is, number one, get right with God. That applies to me. It applies to the people in my church. I've got to teach this to my people. First thing, if we're going to be a church that will do anything for God, we need every member in true, godly, holy fellowship with Him. Until then, all our labor and all our effort will come to failure. All the energy, time, and money spent will never drive out the enemy. We must take these same steps that Israel took. Reformation, repentance, and prayer hasn't changed. We must cast out every idol. We must confess that there's times that we have departed from the Lord and we have allowed another God to come in. We have to confess it and to repent of it. And then we must get through to God in prayer. In closing, there's one word I would draw your attention to down in verse 14. It's the word restored. This is the happy note. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. What a happy day. What a happy restoration it was. The wasted years restored. How often we've had to pray, Lord, restore unto us the years the locust had eaten. I've had to. I've seen the work of God go through my hands, my fingers like sand. The things that we have labored for, the things that we have sought for, and it just disappears before our eyes. It seems it's wasted here. And then we have this word, the Lord restored to Israel. What the Philistine had taken, restored. What they had shed tears over were restored. And again Israel had a testimony. And Israel had a task. And those two things go together, my friend. You need a testimony for God, and then you can begin the task God has given. And God restores that. And if you have a question mark over your testimony, God can restore it. There's restoration. He restoreth my soul. He can restore the spirit of prayer. You said, I've come to this prayer meeting time and time again, and it's been cold and empty for me. Let me tell you, if you come back in the Spirit of the Lord, He can restore to you what you've lost. He can make His house a place of joy, a place of gladness, which you may have lost. He can give us a ministry that will have the evident stamp of God. I pray that I would have a ministry like Samuel. That all the days of his life, the Philistines were at bay. There's the power of a man with God. Now, he's a type of Christ. And we have a man in the glory today. He's strong. He's the strong man who can come and bind the devil and set souls free and give power to his word. And so, the Ebenezer, he took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shem, and called the name of it Ebenezer. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. I have a dear lady who used to attend my church for some time. She now is a radio listener on a regular basis. And I call her up once a month or so to check how she's doing. And this is her favorite text. You know, I say to her, how are you doing? And her husband does not enjoy good health. And her son has had troubles. She is, I tell you, a model of a suffering saint. But this is her word. I ask, how are things? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. She recognizes God's grace, God's goodness, God's help. And even the little things of life. How much more here today, when this congregation can come together and just say, thank you, Lord. This is your doing. This is your gift to us. Now, Lord, continue to help us as we press on to serve our God. And He will. He will. He will not fail. There is hope for the Bible preaching gospel church. There is victory for God's people. Because the God of Ebenezer still lives. He's on the throne. And I would ask you, take this text to heart. Continue to look unto, gaze upon the Lamb of God. I'm sure Reverend Mook has told you many times, when you see behold in Scripture, it is something extraordinary, supernatural. And as you gaze upon the Lord, you will be like those Israelites healed from the poison of the serpents. Satan hates this, you know. Satan hates this. That's what the battle's about. But greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Keep your eyes upon Him. And may the Lord bless you richly. Amen. Amen.